Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our risen and ascended Lord. Amen. So, what's up with the ascension? What are we to do with this account of Jesus going up to heaven? What does it mean for you and me today? Well, Jesus gave those last instructions to his disciples, and then he mysteriously lifts off from the ground, taken higher and higher into the air, and eventually covered over by a cloud. His disciples, they stood there probably a little stunned and amazed at first. They continue to stare until Jesus is hidden from sight in the cloud, and he's visibly gone, and of course, one of the accounts tells us the angels are there. What are you looking at for? But then they return back to Jerusalem, and they were rejoicing. To our 21st century minds, this is kind of edging up against a little bit of science fiction. It seems like something highly unlikely, hard to grasp, and maybe a little bit hard to focus on, you know, on it too much. But when we think of people taking off, well, maybe it's Superman you think of, or Peter Pan, or Beam Me Up, Scotty, as in the Star Trek series. No one in our ordinary everyday life that you and I know can just lift up and suddenly disappear into the sky. It's just not the norm of our everyday lives. For the early Christians, though, the ascension of Jesus into heaven, it was no problem. It was widely celebrated. As I've mentioned before, this was one of the first three great celebrations. And some of the earliest celebrations of ascension were held in Bethlehem, near the cave where Jesus was born. For them, the ascension was the high point of what God had done coming to earth in order to achieve. He came from heaven, was born in Bethlehem, he suffered and he died, he rose again to save people and give them victory over sin and death. And then in the 40 days after Easter, after showing himself, he returned to heaven to resume that heavenly throne. The early Christians had no problem of recognizing Jesus as God after that humiliation, the suffering, and accomplishing forgiveness and salvation. It was the grand conclusion, if you will, to that work, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Apostle Paul says, Christ rules there above all heavenly rulers and authorities and powers and lords. He has a title superior to all titles of authority in this world and in the next. That's what he told the Ephesian Christians. The problem, or should I say really, the heresies of the first century was that they found it hard to accept Jesus as human. You and I, it's there that we see him as divine and human, one and the same at the same time. But it was because of these heresies going around that councils and creeds were formulated to make it clear what it was that Christians believed and taught from Scripture. And for the early Christians, the ascension of Jesus meant that he went up to be the ruler of the universe once again, and included earth and everything in it, especially for the benefit of his people, the church. For people in that time, heaven and earth weren't really totally separated and separate places. There was, if you will, a kind of a crossing over, an overlapping of the heavenly and the earthly, and it was a way of thinking of the gods, or of the God, or in the mythology, the gods coming down in the ancient world religions, at that time. Our thinking in the 21st century is a little different. We have that, sometimes make that distinction of heaven and earth, here and there. Many people separate Jesus' humanity from his divinity if they don't understand the fullness of Scripture. They think of him as being human, but not so much the divine nature. If you look around at modern talk and different, if you will, media, they talk about him as a man, a kind, compassionate, accepting, friendly, gracious, and talk about how he interacted with people. And there's a lot of talk about him being a companion, a friend, the earthliness of Jesus, but not so much about the divinity of Jesus, that he is God and that he rules over all things, and all things and all people are subject to him. That's the subject that people often outside the church think of, well, this story is just a little bit weird. But just as the early Christians had that challenge, that difficulty in talking about the culture in which they lived, about the humanity of Jesus, we sometimes have that difficulty talking about the divinity of Jesus in the culture that we live. And yet in the Bible and Scripture there, it's clear that we have a Jesus who is God and man. The two natures in one being. And he's able to help beyond our conception or our imagination, as Apostle Paul points out in some of his letters. The world, from the perspective of much of the modern media, is still trying to find out who the real Jesus is, and they tend to focus on all kinds of tangents that really don't amount to much of a hill of beans because they don't bear and hear and believe in that Word of God. So what are we to make of this Jesus' story as he ascends into the sky? Jesus, who is such a good guy, so much to offer, goes up and ascends, and he leaves, it seems. And his band of followers, they're left behind to carry on. But it's not quite the same as having somebody visibly in front of you, Jesus right in front of me and you, to the world which has little or no appreciation of the divine. This going up, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So back to my original question. What are we to do with this account of Jesus going up to heaven? Jesus going up and away seems contradictory to those final words that Matthew gives us, where Jesus says, "I will be with you to the end of the age." Well, firstly, we need to get it out of our head that Jesus went to a completely different, far away place, somewhere out there, because the New Testament writers, they tell us that Jesus, his ascension ushered in a new age. And that age will end when Jesus visibly returns again. It's hard to find the words that describe what this means because there's an element of mystery about it that's difficult to explain in a few sentences, but here goes. In this new age, this New Testament era, and there's lots of terms, the kingdom of God, the time of the gospel, the time between the first and the second coming, the end times, Christ, the old is not yet completely disappeared, and the new has not completely come in. It's in this time when heaven and earth kind of cross over each other that those who have died are in Christ. They're in the heavenly realms. It's a now and not yet, if you will. But we are living in Christ now on this earth, and we share the same blessings of the heavenly realm. Paul says, "And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ," in Ephesians. We now live in the light of God, that we have been spiritually reborn. We enjoy the forgiveness and the peace that brings that comes into our life because of all that God has done. And now this life, through God's abundant grace, the Christian is not only raised with Christ to eternal life, but is also seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, the heavenly world. It's a mysterious thing of the way heaven intersects with and overlaps and underlays and interleaves with the earthly. We are already citizens of the heavenly world. And so on the day when Jesus ascended into heaven, he wasn't going away at all. He was entering really into a new dimension of existence that we could be one with him all at the same time. No matter what time, no matter where we are in the world, no matter if we're traveling or what kind of dangers we might be experiencing, Christ is there. There's another part to the ascension, though, that's mostly lost in the 21st century, thinking when Jesus ascended to heaven, he was covered with a cloud. You see, to the early Christians, this would have meant something very powerful and was a powerful picture. Think back to the Old Testament. In the Bible, a cloud often represents the holy, the intimate presence of God, whether it was the pillar of the cloud that was leading the people in the wilderness in the daytime or the fire by night, or the cloud that descended on Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments, or the cloud that covered Jesus and the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they heard the voice of God the Father. Jesus being surrounded by a cloud indicated that he was entering into that presence of God the Father. And he and God the Father are one. And he's seated at the right hand of the heavenly throne. He has all authority. He has all power. And he rules all times. But he does it in meekness and joy and peace and love and humility and strength. And Jesus, as God, is available to all people at all times, in all places, all the time. And yes, he can be with every one of us always, even unto the end of the age. So this Jesus going up to heaven doesn't mean that he's watching us from afar, uninvolved. He knows what's happening in our lives, and perhaps getting involved, well, it's good that we can understand that he is there. Up in that ascension, it doesn't mean far away, absent, disconnected. He knows what's going on in our daily lives. And he's entered into that heavenly world that intersects our lives. So since that we've been joined in his death and his resurrection, we've been raised and connected with him, seated with him, we just don't know it in that fullness of experience yet. So what does Christ's ascension mean for you and me today? Jesus invites you to trust in him, that you have every reason to accept his invitation. He promises that he will never let you down, that his love for you is totally reliable, that his help in times of trouble are guaranteed, that his comfort in times of grief and anxiety is unfailing, And his forgiveness for guilt-stricken consciences is never failing. That his presence and strength, when everything else seems to be too much and all too heavy to carry, is a certainty. He is there. And his ear is always there to listen and answer our prayers, that he is present in and with the elements of the Holy Communion. Yes, tragedies will happen in our lives and to those that you love. People will try and trick you, take you down, take advantage of you, and there will be those that misjudge you and misjudge your compassion as weakness. They'll treat you as a sucker. There's times of sickness and grief, but the Savior is there for you and with you. And he is the one who has the power over all things. And even though it might not seem like it turns out the way you pray, you can be certain that and trust in his love that he is guiding for your best interest. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and that supreme ruler of the universe. He is in all and fills all. But he's still the one who comes to us miraculously in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. He comes and he gives us his body and blood. And we have that sense of heaven intersecting with the world in our lives. And it's there that we have in our very hands the body and blood of the supreme ruler of the universe. And he becomes a part of us. And we are joined with him in our eating and drinking. In his body and his blood, we are reminded that his power is available to us at any time. And he's there in the Word of God. The Scriptures says the Holy Spirit is calling, gathering, and enlightening us in that faith. As Paul says, there is nothing in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. The ascended Jesus is closer to each of us than we probably actually realize. And he will never let us down, especially on that day of our final breath. He's the one that will take us to the heavenly realm where we will join with all of those who have gone before us and experience that fullness of what we have. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In the meantime, he's given us, his church, a job. Make disciples. You are my witnesses. Tell any and all to trust in Jesus and that love and to follow him. Come to know that Christ, who was raised, that we rule with him in the heavenly realm. For Jesus is our living Lord, who makes all the difference in our lives and empowers us to make a difference in the world. In the name of Jesus, our risen and ascended Lord. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.